Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Our first reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Let us listen to God's word. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. And now here's a vision of what that kingdom will look like. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of our Lord.
And our gospel lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relationships with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the privilege of worship, for this opportunity to gather, to reflect, to lift our voices in praise and in prayer, and now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. It is my prayer, our prayer together, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ and to his honor and glory we pray it. Amen. Have you ever had a thought or a plan or expected something to turn out one way when it actually played out another way, and then you realized that it was much better than you ever could have hoped for or planned for or expected? Well, let me give you an example of what I mean by this. My wife, Kristen, is a master planner when it comes to throwing surprise birthday parties, especially for me, especially on my decade birthdays. And she's been doing it since I turned 20. When I was 20, we were dating and in college, and after dinner on my birthday, I thought we were going out for ice cream with another couple. It turns out Chris had planned a midnight birthday party surprise at a truck stop in somewhere Indiana for all of my friends. That was at the I'll come back to that. At 30, she surprised me by inviting all of those same friends to come and meet us at a truck stop not far from where we were living in Mansfield, Ohio. All to my lack of awareness, she invited them all to come for the weekend. when I turned 40, I was going to surprise her on her birthday by inviting all of her friends to come to our home in Wisconsin, but somehow she found out about it. Well, in fact, more than that, she actually planned the surprise party that I was going to throw for her. She somehow planted the seed in my mind. I thought it was my idea. So as I invited her friends, she uninvited them and invited all of my friends. And so when the day of the party came, there was a group of people who showed up with bags on their heads, but they were my friends and not hers. I still am not quite sure how she pulled that one off, but they too stayed the weekend with us. When I turned 50, our daughter Jenny was graduating from Hope College now in Michigan, so the party I thought we were going to for her turned out to be a surprise party for me. Same group of friends. And then most recently, when I turned 60, just a few months ago, we got all dressed up in tuxedos and formal wear to go to what I thought was going to be a Downton Abbey dinner party, only to discover that the wait staff that night was, you guessed it, these friends who had come in from around the country, some of whom had been to each of those decade parties since the time I turned 20. So what does that have to do with what we're doing today? My point is this. None of those birthday celebrations were at all what I expected or imagined, much less could have planned. But every one of them turned out to be far better than anything I could have ever hoped for or asked for. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, the season of the church year, where we wait and watch and prepare and long and pray for the coming of our Messiah. The carol we look at this morning, the opening carol of our day, is the familiar "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," written by Charles Wesley, one of some 6,000 hymns and carols that he wrote in his lifetime. Charles being the brother of John, the co-founder of the Methodist movement. This carol speaks very powerfully of the longing, this hope, this expectation we have around the coming of Messiah. But it also begs the question, what are we waiting for? Or rather, who are we waiting for, and what do we expect in his coming? Now, centuries before the birth of Christ, Old Testament prophets spoke clearly about the coming of this Messiah. They cast a clear vision of a king who would come out of the line of David. They expected him to be a second David, not unlike the first David, who raised Israel up, set her free from her captors, made her a prominent nation in the world. This coming Messiah king would be a mighty ruler, a strong deliverer, a compassionate restorer. So the prophet Isaiah speaks of this anointed one as being a shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, of him having the Spirit of the Lord resting on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of this Messiah ushering in what Isaiah will describe as the peaceable kingdom, where the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This was the vision of what life would be like when Messiah comes, when all the earth would live under the reign and rule of God. So that's what the people waited for and hoped for and prayed for and longed for and prepared for centuries, even as we do today in many ways. We pray in our Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is the prayer of "Come, thou long expected Jesus." Yet as we read these Old Testament texts, we see as Christians that they are casting a vision, that they're laying a foundation, that they're making preparation for the coming of the one we call the Christ, Jesus himself. Matthew opens his gospel with these words: "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So the proclamation of the angels on the first Christmas morning of the entire New Testament of the Christian church through the ages is that Messiah has come in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the one we call the Christ. But ironically, the one who came is not at all the one they expected. But he is far, far better than we ever could have hoped for. It's fair to say that people of faith expected the Messiah to come as one of their own, to come out of the line of David, to come out of their lineage, not as an outsider. And in that regard, they looked within their own family line for the coming of the Messiah, for God had often used the birth of a child in a miraculous way to do a particular work or to start a new movement. With that, Edward MacDonald puts it this way: when God wants an important thing done in this world or a wrong righted, he goes about it in a very singular way. He doesn't release his thunderbolts or stir up earthquakes. He simply has a tiny baby born, perhaps in a very humble home, perhaps to very humble mothers. He puts the idea or the purpose into the mother's heart, and she puts it into the baby's mind, and then God waits. The great events of this world are not battles and elections and earthquakes and thunderbolts. The great events are babies, for each child comes with the message that God is not yet discouraged with us, but is still expecting goodwill to become incarnate in each and every human life. That certainly was the case of this child born of Mary. But we mustn't forget how utterly scandalous and unexpected his birth was, particularly for Mary and Joseph. We know them to be faithful, righteous people, dedicated to doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, and yet to find her unwed and pregnant with no reasonable explanation other than to say it was by the Holy Spirit was at best suspect. And at worst, scandalous and offensive to any self-respecting religious person, Joseph included. And so it took an act of God and a visitation by an angel to change his mind otherwise. No one would have ever expected the birth of the deliverer king to come in this way, to these parents, in this place. Even now, we do not expect to find a deity in a stable, writes Ann Weems. Somehow the setting is all wrong, the swaddling clothes too plain, the manger too common for the likes of a savior. The straw inelegant, the animals reeking and noisy, the whole scene too ordinary for our taste. And the cast of characters is no better. With the possible exception of the kings, who among them is fit for this night? The shepherds? Certainly too crude. The carpenter? Too rough. The girl? Too young. The baby? Whoever expected a baby? Whoever expected the advent of God in a helpless child? Had the Messiah arrived in the blazing light of the glory of a legion of angels, wielding golden swords, the whole world could have been conquered for Christ right then and there, and we in the church, to say nothing of the world, wouldn't have so much trouble today. Even now, we simply do not expect to face the world armed only with love. Those most attuned to prophecy expected the coming of the Messiah to come in military or political terms. He would be a deliverer, a conqueror, a savior who would lead them in battle, who would set them free from their foes. But in his coming, this unexpected Jesus did something greater still. He came to set us free, not from our enemies, but from ourselves. Wesley pens, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." When the angel announced the birth of Messiah to Mary and Joseph, he gave them two names by which he would be called, Jesus and Emmanuel. His given name, Jesus, was a common name then. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. And whereas many of us have names which means something, Jesus is uniquely the one who actually is and does what his name actually means. Yeshua, Jesus, means Jehovah saves. So when we say Jesus here in worship, in prayer life, in praise, we are making a pronouncement that is no less extraordinary than that of the angels on that Christmas night. We are quite literally saying, God saves. His name tells us not only who he is, but what he has come to do. Jesus saves. But what does he save us from? Not from our enemies, as the people expected or history has shown. Rather, he saves us from the enemy within us. He saves us from ourselves, from our own sin. As Pogo will tell us, we have seen the enemy and the enemy is us. Or as Chesterton, the great British journalist, was listening to the radio one day, the announcer said, "What's wrong with this world?" And Chesterton called in and said, "I am." You see, he recognized his own need, his own brokenness, his own sin. Many missed Jesus in his coming because he didn't fulfill their expectations of what a real Messiah looks like. He didn't come with swords drawn and guns blazing to rescue people from their enemies. He didn't preach a political agenda for world dominance. Rather, he taught a new gospel, a gospel of turning the other cheek, of walking the extra mile, of forgiving those who have offended us, of praying for those who persecute us. And many criticized him for this. Excessively spiritual, insufficiently earthly. But all of that is part of the sovereign plan which God has for us and for our salvation. This great deliverer came not to set us free from them, whoever they might be. He came to set us free from ourselves, from anything which will keep us from a pure and perfect and right relationship with God and one another. So the freedom he offers us was not at all what was expected, but it proved to be so much better than anything we ever could have hoped for. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, thou long-expected Jesus. The second name he's given we know as Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. Where do we think God resides? Well, most people would say up there or out there. But in Jesus, no. God resides with us. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he resides in us. And that's a radical new idea that's presented in the coming of Messiah. In the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, God comes and takes up residence among us and within us. So all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah were fulfilled in him, but hardly any of them in a way that anyone would have expected. Which is a good reminder to us that God is God, and we are not. Plan as we will, God will still work his purposes out in the way that he intends, and in a way that is so much better than anything we ever could have hoped for. At the end of the Civil War, this prayer was found. It was written by a Confederate soldier. I believe it could have been written as a prayer for Advent. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all most richly blessed. I got nothing that I asked for and everything that I hoped for. That is the promise that is fulfilled to us in Jesus Christ. Friends, this Advent season is one of waiting and longing and hoping, not so much for an event that took place 2,000 years ago, but for God's coming anew in our lives, right here and right now. I know we come to worship each week with some deep desire that God will hear and answer our prayers. Perhaps it's a prayer for us individually, for us as a family, as a church, as a community, a nation, a world. We pray for health and healing and wholeness. We come with this hopeful prayer on our lips for Christ to return again as he one day will in power and glory, and in that to restore peace and harmony, to usher in this promised peaceable kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so our prayer today is really the same prayer that has been prayed by the faithful through the ages and is itself the closing prayer of Scripture. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. This hopeful waiting, watching, praying is the stuff of Advent. And all of that is good. But let us also be open to the possibility that in his coming, God may actually act in a way that is radically different than anything that we might expect, that is beyond our wildest expectations or imagination. Now be assured, he will fulfill all of the promises he has given to us. These, they are assured to us in Christ Jesus. But don't be surprised if he does it in a way that we never, ever would have expected. But knowing God as we do, it will be in ways that are beyond our greatest hope or expectation. So we pray in confidence and hope, in anticipation and expectation, come, thou long-expected Jesus. Come, and let us pray. Lord, in this season, we pray that we will have hearts and minds and eyes and ears and souls open to waiting and watching and praying, recognizing you in your coming. As we hear the music of Advent, as we hear the music that is played in our homes, in our cars, in the malls, may all of these point us, prepare us, to ready us for your coming. We pray, O Lord, that in every person we meet, in every opportunity that we have, that we might be bearers and sharers of the light of your love. Lord, help us to be a people who wait with hopeful expectation for your coming, and in that is our delight. Lord, hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.